Well, this is certainly the most, for most, for many, the most wonderful time of the year. That famous Andy Williams song. Kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all. I checked the YouTube on Monday. It had, I'm going to look at it, 30,688,091 views. That song, ubiquitous. You hear it everywhere. You can go to any place on the planet this time of the year, and you will hear Andy Williams singing, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year." Believe it or not, in the YouTube app, it had 3,100 thumbs down. And I said, who could do that? Out of almost 31 million people, 3,100 thumbs down. There's two people in Cornerstone who would have done that. Troy and me, and I didn't do it. So you figure it out. But it is a wonderful time for many. It is the Saturnalia winter solstice feast, because that's how it started. Christians, or Christianity, adopted Christmas. Around the 4th century, the process started as the official church was trying to incorporate heathen people into Christendom. They said, well, let's say that this was the birth of Christ, and let's celebrate December 25th as the birth of Christ. But Christmas was not a wonderful time of the year when it started. I mean, it started thousands of years before Christianity adopted it. It was a time, even in the days of the Greek and Roman Empire, of raucous debauchery. It was a time of orgies, wild celebrations, and even as it was adopted into Christianity, and it was a gradual process. It was not like someday the Pope said, okay, Jesus was born on December 25th and everybody's celebrating it. No, it was rejected by a lot of people. And even up until the 19th century, there were places in Italy that they would use Christmas to scorn Jews. They would make the rabbis dress in clownish clothes and parade them through the streets. In some places, they would rape their women. And it was a horrible, horrible time for many. So Christmas has not always been a wonderful time of the year, though we are grateful to live at a time when Christmas reminds us of Christianity. It is celebrated as a Christian feast, but certainly it is not a biblically prescribed celebration. If you celebrate it, wonderful, enjoy it. If you don't. Just don't be obnoxious about it. Whether you do it for the Lord. And if you don't do it for the Lord. But this morning, I wanted to bring another Christmas sermon. So that's my title. Is this another Christmas sermon? Yes, it is another Christmas sermon. It is about the Christmas message and its messengers. And if you can turn with me to Luke chapter 2, we will do another long reading. It is wonderful to be part of a congregation where the Bible is read. Jason read a whole chapter today, and I'm going to read 20 verses from Luke 2. And yes, we should read the Bible when we go to church. I know the modern thing now is just to quote some loose verses here and there that do not even resemble Scripture, but we are commanded to read Scripture. I'm not going to preach the whole passage, but let's read it together. Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, and everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you the good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom God is pleased." And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And may God bless the reading of his word. Father, we pray that you bless the reading and the exposition to your glory, to the glory of Christ. Amen. Luke makes a reference as to the historical setting of Jesus' birth. He says it was during the first census Quirinius took. Just for the record, in case you hear this, especially you kids in school or in college, some people say, "Oh, Luke made a mistake because he says that it was a census made by Augustus Caesar, and that census happened 10 years after Herod died. So Luke made a mistake. It could have not happened when Jesus was born. I'm sorry. But the truth is that Luke says he was a careful historian. He says, no. This was the first census, the one taken before. Because this Quirinius, there is external evidence that he governed in the area of Judea twice. The first time he started counting, but he left power. Then Caesar issued the decree, and there was another count. And Luke says, I'm talking about the first counting or the first census, which is by the time when Jesus was born. Now, if you make the calculations, and some people have done that, we don't have time to go into details. Jesus was not born in the year zero. They count the year of the census and of the first census of Augustus, and they counted those Roman years and converted them to Gregorian calendar, gives you about 5 or 6 before our era. 5 or 6 year before Christ is when he actually was born, using the Gregorian calendar. But the interesting thing is that the Bible is not concerned about the day or the time of Jesus' birth. If the Bible is not concerned about it, the apostles didn't make an issue of it, the gospel writers either, then to God is not important what was the exact day when Jesus was born. We believe and presume with certainty that it was not December the 25th. Sorry, kids, to tell you who is Santa Claus, but it's the fact of life. Jesus was probably born around the time of spring. But what counts is that the Gospels do recollect and do write and register the events surrounding Jesus' birth. And the one I want to focus this morning is on this event of this Christmas message and the first messengers of Christmas. Who were the first preachers of the gospel? To whom did God reveal first after dealing with Mary and Joseph and John the Baptist or John the Baptist's parents? Who did God reveal, "My son has been born"? He did it to shepherds. And what was the message of Christmas? It was the message of the gospel. And it's interesting that if you look at verse 9, the shepherd's initial encounter or the shepherd's initial reaction to this announcement is fear. Verse 9 says that an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were, literally, they became afraid with great fear. So this angel, whomever he was the first preacher of the gospel. And I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had an angel preaching to us every week instead of Jay and I? You just have this big guy with his big wings and just standing here in shiny clothes preaching the gospel to you. God thought, not a good idea. I'm going to send you ugly, dark skin or white skin, not nice looking guys who do not even know how to speak well because it's Areopagite that you say. First time I catch you making a mistake, by the way, speaking. But that's the way God ordained it, because the message had to come from broken vessels. And interesting that precursory to that, God announces the birth of his son to shepherds. The visible manifestation of God's glory appears in front of shepherds that are tending their sheep. Whenever in Scripture, just a side note, God visibly manifests to people, fear ensues. I've said this before, but I'll repeat it. Don't buy the junk at your airport stand of people who went to heaven and talked to God. Don't be caught up with those movies of, I went to heaven and I saw Jesus and talked to God and I was so happy and excited. Whenever those events happen, even when Jesus transfigured himself before the disciples, fear gripped them. Because in this weak flesh, in this awareness of how sinful we are, the sight of God's glory brings fear. It is a horrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Scripture says. So don't be deceived. Now, shepherds had a bad reputation. Fascinating that God appears first and sends first the worst in society. Shepherds are not your little nativity scene and the shepherds there with the sheep and it looks so nice and so beautiful. No, no. Shepherds were the guys that you would not want your daughters to marry. I've said this before about John. If one of your four daughters says, Daddy, I'm marrying a shepherd, you would be up in arms. You would be really distressed, and Dora Lee would even be worse than you. Because these shepherds were people of a bad reputation. They had the reputation for their bad mouth. Instead of having a sailor's mouth, as they say today, you would have a shepherd's mouth. They were cussing people. They were dishonest. You would not want to leave your iPhone close to shepherds because they were famous for stealing things. They were actually people who were taken as having a loathsome job. David, his youngest child, the youngest child of Jesse, what was he doing? He was caring and tending the sheep, while his older children were serving in the army. Shepherds were not a good reputable profession or office. At low reputation people, the glory of God shines. And he announces to these shepherds the birth of the good shepherd. Because 30 plus years later, Jesus would say, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. One of the hymns says it. And God chose first to appear to these shepherds to announce the birth of his son, precursory to the gospel, who would come to meet the lowly and the broken and those who were downtrodden. So even in this announcement of Christmas, there is an illustration, a graphic present how the gospel operates. And then, of course, we have the angel. Then you have the angel's announcement in verse 10. He tells these shepherds who are now terrified, and the magnificence and the shining of the glory of God. If you've seen the movie Escape, maybe you've seen when the prisoners are brought to this light that they could not even stand. end. It was so brilliant and so burning and so warm. Well, the glory of God could not even be compared to the sun shining in its zenith, the Bible says. And as these shepherds are terrified, they hear the voice of fear not. God, he's coming in peace. He's not coming to you. I bring you news, good news of great joy. That's where the word gospel, evangel, comes from. In Spanish, we say evangelio. It's a transliteration of evangelion, the good news from a messenger. And the angels say, this is good news of great joy. You know that this made me think something that I have actually, I don't think I've thought this before. The gospel message is accompanied by great joy. Then I said, 99.99% of the times I preach the gospel, I have this solemnity and this voice of proclaiming and thundering. But the angels were telling the shepherds, guys, don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news of great joy. Now, for this joy to be authentic, of course, Sinai fear has to precede. You cannot perceive the joy of the gospel unless you haven't heard the thundering of God's law telling you, you can't keep it. You know you ain't good, right? You realize you're an adulterer. Adultery, oh, but you've watched people who are not your spouse with lust, and that makes you an adulterer. You realize you don't love me with all your heart, mind, and soul. You realize you've lied, you've deceived, you've cheated, you've coveted. You cannot keep my standard. And then when that fear grips you that you cannot meet the standard, then you hear the voice saying, but good news, God is coming in peace to you. He's coming as a friend, and he's coming with good will. And then the angel gives the reason for the great joy. He says, for unto you is born, verse 11, this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And the function, the mission, I should say, of this person is given. A Savior, not a fixer. Lots of people go to church to see if they make sure their kids don't end up into drugs and don't get messed up. And how somehow church can help my family to improve. Somehow church can help my marriage. And God somehow can give me something. So I'm going to come to God, but let me see what I get out of God. No, Jesus didn't come to do that kind of bargaining and bartering with people. He came as a Savior to people who are lost. Need to be saved from the presence, the guilt, and worse, the condemnation of sin. Because God said of himself, I will in no way leave the guilty unpunished. That's not going to happen. And we have a problem. We are all guilty. But here's one who comes as Savior, and he is identified as Christ the Lord, Messiah, the anointed prophet, priest, and king. And he is coming as God himself, Emmanuel, God with us. And then there's this token or this sign. In the Old Testament, this was pretty typical. God makes a promise, or two people make a covenant, and there has to be a symbol. I have to do a wedding this evening, and whenever we take the vows after the wedding, we ask the bridegroom, what token do you present as a symbol for the vows you just made? And we tell him, you have to answer the rings. Hopefully you brought your rings here to the wedding. And the ring is a symbolism of the wedding vows. Well, that happened constantly in the Old Testament. When there was a covenant, when there was an agreement or a promise, you would give a little symbol to remind the people of the promise. And the angel says, you want to know what is the symbol? of this promise that to you in the city of David a Savior has been born? Go, and you will find a baby wrapped in linen. That's an incredible sign. Because I would have said, well, and the sign is, and then the angel does some kind of miraculous, wonderful trick. And the shepherds are dazzled. He says, no, now you go to Bethlehem, and you will find a baby wrapped in cloths. And the amazing thing of that sign is precisely that it represents what happened on Christmas. That God did not regard equality with God. Jesus the Son did not regard to be God, but humbled himself. And in a way that I cannot even explain, I can only describe or even read what the Bible says. God came down to the womb of a virgin, and he was found as a helpless baby that had to be wrapped in cloths. Otherwise, he would have died of exposure or of who knows what. So you will find this Savior, Christ the Lord, not as a great crowned king, but as a helpless baby. And that's the wonder of Philippians 2, 5 through 11. He did not regard equality with God something to grasp, but humbled himself, made himself humble as a servant, even to the point of death. He became exactly as weak and frail as those he came to rescue, except that he had no sin. And then we find the celestial hymn, verse 13. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. So the shepherds went from seeing glory displayed that overwhelmed them and gripped them with fear to see now glory sung. And from the glory of God in its essence manifested to them in a shining, overwhelming light, now they hear about the glory of God sung to them in God condescending to come to the rescue of men and women. And this celestial eulogy is based in the fact that now this God that is fear-provoking, and rightly so, is pleased to dispense mercy and grace to people. So they say, peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. Peace from God. When I was a kid, we used to sing this hymn. It's a Spanish, it's an English hymn. But the first stanza of the hymn was not a translation. Apparently, the translator added that. And the first stanza of the hymn would go, peace with God, I sought to gain it with feverish desire, but I could not obtain it. And then he saw the light and started singing, oh, but what peace Jesus gives to me. A peace that I before ignored. Everything new became when I found Jesus' peace. And Jesus said to the disciples, I give you my peace, and I leave you with my peace, but I do not give it as the world gives it. Why? Because we know how the world gives it. You can be the shining star until you blow it. You can be the major league prospect until you start batting below 250. You can be the next NBA superstar, the replacement of LeBron, until you break a leg and the surgery is not going to leave you as you were supposed to be. Because the peace from the world is contingent to performance. The peace of the world is contingent to me being good to you, and I'm going to be good to you. But God's peace is not that way. God's peace is unilateral. He gives it, and he lives it. It's immutable. Nothing changes it. And it's non-contingent. It doesn't depend on you or on anything. It comes alone from God. This morning, in my not being able to sleep, I came across Romans 8, 28 to the end. It was a very dynamic translation, but I loved it. Because it was a reminder, like, nothing that worries you about today, nothing that causes you anxiety, nothing that worries you about tomorrow, those fears you may have, what's going to happen, what if, what then? Nothing created, no demon, no power in hell, no angel in heaven, nothing whatsoever will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that is the peace the angels announce. It is the peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, these shepherds became the first preachers. That's fascinating. They say, well, let's go to the house. And they arrive, and then they tell Mary and those in the house about that baby being the Savior and the peace bringer, the peace carrier from God. And I love it, because that is a consolation that guys like Jay and I have. See, the message of Christmas is not about us. I spent so many years enslaved to the tyranny of that when I stood in the pulpit, I need to bring my own performance. No. We stand in the pulpit or on the street or in the Uber drive talking the gospel to the Uber driver or to the Lyft guys, you prefer Lyft. All we bring is our brokenness. We talk about our Savior. We talk about the treasure which is deposited in these earthen vessels that show the clay and the cracks, but the treasure comes from God. And that's exactly what these shepherds do. Christmas is about showing goodwill to men from God. The sins our fear provoke give way to the soothing message of the gospel, which is, don't be afraid. I don't watch movies of Jesus. I don't. That's because I was a Roman Catholic and given to idolatry and worshiping images and, you know, bowing to the Sacred Heart and all that kind of stuff. So that made me a Pharisee. And in my own craziness, watch movies of Jesus. I'm not saying don't watch them. I'm just telling my experience. But when I've watched clips of movies about Jesus, there's something I like. And I believe that even though the text doesn't say it, it should have been that way. Jesus extending mercy to a person, healing a person, or talking to a person, he would hug them with a smile. I don't know why on planet Earth we have made of the gospel this stern, angry, stiff, repent and come to Jesus. How on earth a person will come to Jesus with that kind of demeanor? And I was one of those. For 30 years, I was one of those. I'm not thinking about anybody. I'm thinking about me. The gospel is news. God has goodwill to you. You're a sinner, that's a savior. It's not, well, you're a sinner, it's okay. God is grandpa. No, no, no. Sin will be dealt with. Sin is dealt with at the cross. For all eternal condemnation, what Scripture calls hell, figurative or literal, it's horrible. But God has goodwill. He's sending a Savior. And it's spontaneous. It's not something you provoke. If you speak Spanish and you remember old Silent Night songs and that kind of stuff, you remember the way it was quoted, the message of the angels. Paz en la tierra a los hombres de buena voluntad. Peace on earth to people of goodwill. Got news for you. There's no goodwill people on earth. Bible says all sinned. All did wrong. There's none who does what is good, not even one. What the angels are saying is, goodwill from God to people, despite your sins, because a Savior is born. And you know what? This is a gospel-based self-worth. Don't let Tony Robbins or Joel Osteen or others take away from you something that Jesus bought for you if you're a believer. You're worthy. You're very valuable to God in Christ. He sent his Son to purchase you for him forever and to love you forever. And that is a biblically based sense of self-worth. God now, because of Jesus, has goodwill toward me. And God had to remain righteous, justifying and forgiving the unrighteous. That's why he made that interchange of taking our sins and nailing them on the cross to Jesus and taking all of Jesus' obedience and putting it in our backs and in our account. And living the gospel is a discipline that is a lot harder than what we think. Because then when we understand that, we say, okay, now I have to be holy. Yes, we have to be holy. The gospel brings holiness. The gospel is not, okay, you had your gospel, now go back to your pachanga and to your orgies and to your bad life. No! But how does the gospel bring holiness? Well, Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 7:1. He says, therefore, having these promises, goodwill from God, a Savior, peace from God, he loves you and nothing will separate you from that love. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you know how that looks? That if you're a believer, you have to be the person who has the most fun in the office Christmas party. But somehow we changed it. And the way we changed it is, no, I'm a holy person and I will not join these heathen unbelievers celebrating their pagan version of Christmas. No, you have peace from God. Then you have to be the guy or the lady who dances the most and enjoys it the most, if you like to dance. When I don't dance, guys, and you know me, I don't dance. I don't like it. It's not because I'm holy. It's because I don't like it. And I don't drink either. But you know why I don't drink? Because I don't like it. It gives me headaches and, I don't know, gives me some allergic reaction. But if you drink, then do it unto the glory of God. Not to get drunk, but to honor God. But if you're like me, then remember Proverbs 31. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter, whose life is bitter. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their trouble no more. But if you have Jesus, whether you drink or you don't drink, I've given you great news, good news of great joy. A Savior has been born, Christ Jesus the Lord. So, 'tis the reason for the season. Behold, I give you glad tidings. Today a Savior has been born, Christ the Lord. Do you know him? Do you know his peace? Do you know what I'm talking about? If you don't, make this Christmas, 2008, the Christmas you came to Jesus. You came to God and say, I want that. I want that peace. I want those good news. I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of my guilt. I'm tired of my anguish. God, come to me in goodwill and save me. Save me for Jesus' sake. May that be true of you and of me. Amen.